today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If I am a slow learner, how much more for them? If I forget things, does it surprise me that before this transforming work of the Holy Spirit took place, that they would be slow to believe and easy to forget? No, they forgot what Jesus said. And so in verse 8, when it says, "And they remembered his words," that was the first stirring of hope in their hearts. I want you to notice, the first stirring of hope did not come from the empty tomb. The first stirring of hope came when they remembered what Jesus said and connected it with what they saw right in front of their eyes.
You know, it's really easy for us to be critical of the disciples for not believing the reports of Jesus' resurrection. That's what happens when you look at history with the advantage of seeing the whole of what was going on. The disciples, however, were living this real time without any cues from anyone else. I think it's safe to say that we would have responded the same way they did. Pastor David will be teaching from Luke, retelling the story of Jesus rising with Jesus' explanation to his followers. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Empty Tomb.
It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Jesus was crucified on Thursday or Friday by some reckonings. But in that intervening time, he was entombed on those days, and the tomb was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers." That's according to Matthew chapter 27. "And that tomb stayed sealed. The tomb stayed guarded until it was discovered on that very early Sunday morning at the first dawn of light." Now we remind ourselves that the Jewish day runs from sundown to sundown. So officially the Sabbath was over at the beginning of the previous night. But you couldn't do anything at night. The women couldn't come and do anything at the tomb and prepare the body more properly for burial. So they came at their earliest opportunity. The first light of that day after the Sabbath day, they came to the tomb. And what did they notice? This tomb carved into the solid rock, and the tomb was somewhat near to the place of crucifixion. Typically, a tomb like that would have a small entrance and one or perhaps two compartments where bodies are laid after being wrapped with linen strips that were smeared with spices, aloes, and anointments. And customarily, the Jewish people at that time left those bodies for a few years until in that climate they would very rapidly decay and you would be left with just some dust and bones. They would collect the bones and the wrappings, they would put them in a box called an ossuary, and they would leave that box in the tomb and then have somebody else come and lay in the tomb. They kept using tombs and sort of recycling them, using them with person after person, and once the body was essentially turned to dust, they would put it in a box and they would keep it there in the tomb as a memorial. Now, the entrance to the tomb would be blocked by a heavy, circular-shaped stone, securely rolled into a channel so that only several strong men could move it. And that was simply there to ensure that nobody would disturb the remains. There was always the threat of grave robbers. There was always the threat of people just looking to desecrate or to make mischief. And so that was the purpose of this particular stone over the tomb. So on this first day of the week, now by the way, notice this, what a fundamental change this was, because from this point on, Christians began celebrating and worshiping Jesus on that first day of the week. We know this from Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where it says that they met together for worship on the first day of the week. And that's really remarkable. It shows how pivotal the resurrection was in the minds of early believers. Ladies and gentlemen, I know in Christianity we talk a lot about the cross, and fittingly so. The Bible says that it's central to the faith that we have as Christians. But please understand this, the cross means nothing without the resurrection. And Christianity is a religion, is a faith that's very much focused, not merely on the cross. Yes, the cross and what Jesus did on the cross has its place, but the empty tomb is essential. If Jesus was not raised, then I could say this confidently, the cross means nothing. Then Jesus, his death on the cross had no more value than either of the two criminals who were crucified on his right or his left. They weren't risen from the dead, were they? But Jesus was different. It showed that his death was different, that his death actually paid a price. His death accomplished salvation for his people. His death did something that nothing else could do. I always think in these terms. I don't know if it'll connect with you, but it connects with me. The payment was made at the cross. The empty tomb is the receipt. It's the proof that the payment was accepted. And that's why we need it. You need the receipt, don't you? You need this receipt because sometimes you doubt whether or not the price was paid. Sometimes the devil will scream at you that the price wasn't paid and you have to pay it yourself. What do you do at those moments? Well, you look at the price that was paid, but then you wave the receipt in his face. And I think the devil just simply hates that. That's why Paul said something so bold in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. He said this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." What a dramatic thing to say. If it's not for the resurrection, then this whole Christian thing is empty and meaningless. But ladies and gentlemen, he really did rise from the dead. And it was discovered by these women as they came on that first Easter or Sunday morning. Notice this, it says there in verse 1, "They and certain other women with them." Who were the women who were gathered there at the tomb? Well, notice the "they" refers back to the women from Galilee who saw Jesus put in the tomb. Luke mentions that in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. So "they" are those women. Luke agrees with Matthew and Mark that the "they" included Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and he also says certain other women with them, including Joanna, and then others who were unnamed. And those women came first to the tomb. You say, why did God engineer that? Well, there's many reasons. Isn't it interesting that the Gospel of Luke begins with an angelic announcement to women of God doing something special, and it ends with an angelic announcement to women that God has done something special? It's just interesting. But here's another thing. I think it was important in God's plan that women come to the tomb first. Why? Because if men came to the tomb first, it could have been said that they rolled away the stone, right? Maybe three or four of the disciples were strong enough with a concerted effort to roll away the stone, but the women weren't. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark, they specifically asked on the way to the tomb, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us? How are we ever going to get to the body of Jesus to more properly prepare it for burial?" Because Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they did the job on the day Jesus was crucified, they did a hurried job. They did the best they could, but there was a hurried job and they couldn't properly prepare the body for. Why was it important to prepare the body right? Well, mostly for the sake of dignity to the body. I don't mean to sound crude with this, but you didn't want your loved one smelling as he decayed. And so they would put so many ointments, so many spices, so many aloes on there that it would sort of cover up the smell of a decaying body, especially in that culture where there's no refrigeration, there's no proper embalming or anything like that. And they did it because it was just dignified. It was a way to honor the dead. And they wanted to honor Jesus as they did this. So what happens? Verse 1 again says, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Verses 2 and 3, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So notice, they come to the tomb, the stone's rolled away. And then they look inside, and what do they see? They see an empty tomb. Now I want you to notice, at that moment of time, when they saw the empty tomb, they did not immediately think, oh, he rose from the dead. Their immediate thought was somebody took the body. Now, this is a very important thing to notice. They did not see the resurrection. Do you understand? Nobody saw the resurrection. Whatever happened, you know, in our modern age of movie special effects and CGI and all these different things, we can picture it probably pretty well. You know, a body there lies on a shelf, and in a brilliant display of light, you know, it just sort of fills the room. And next thing you know, Jesus is standing there and the grave clothes are just lying there as if the body almost evaporated out of them and the grave clothes were undisturbed. And there Jesus stands, risen from the dead. Now, this was remarkable to understand Nobody saw the actual act of resurrection, and the gospel writers don't try for a moment to describe it. Ladies and gentlemen, if this was just a legend, if this was a story that somebody was making up, wouldn't they try to describe what happened in the actual moment of resurrection? But because nobody saw it, they don't include it. These are eyewitness accounts, and all they can tell you is what they saw. Nobody saw the actual resurrection, but this is what they did see. They came to the tomb, they noticed the stone was rolled away, and they noticed that the tomb was empty. Now, Matthew chapter 27 reminds us that there was a guard set round the tomb. That stone could not have been rolled away by the women. They weren't strong enough to do it. And it also could not have been rolled away by the disciples. Even if they were brave enough, they couldn't have overcome the armed guards there. Nobody else had the reason or the motive to roll away the stone. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that that stone was rolled away is a marvelous evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not the only evidence, but it's one of the marvelous evidences. Matter of fact, there's sort of a classic work in Christian apologetics, a book written by an attorney named Frank Morrison. He wrote it some 50, 60 years ago. It's not a new book at all. But he titled the book, Who Moved the Stone? And it's all based on that simple thing. Who moved it? The women couldn't move it. The Romans had no motive to move it. The disciples were unable to. No, it must have been God himself or an angelic messenger that did it themselves. But I want you to notice this. Why was the stone rolled away? Does anybody here think that the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out? There's Jesus banging on the stone, you know, to an angel on the outside. Hey, let me out of here. It works like that. No, of course not. No, the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus's benefit. We have the strange description of this phenomenon where it seems, and I don't want to act overly certain about this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible speaks about Jesus suddenly appearing and disappearing in locked rooms with windows closed. As if, and I know it's weird to say this, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible explains. As if Jesus could pass through walls, that he could appear and disappear. And maybe this is just simply characteristic of his resurrection body. We can't say we know for sure because we're dealing with something that's so different from our normal existence. But I would surmise to say that very simply, Jesus could have just appeared outside of it. He didn't need to walk out the door. Then why was that stone rolled away? It was rolled away so that people could look in and know for certain that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was not there. And this very beginning of the resurrection account, just these few verses that we've read already, it already refutes many of the false alternative theories suggested by some. You see, intelligent critics of Christianity understand something. They understand that if you're really going to attack Christianity, you got to attack the resurrection. This is the keystone of the Christian faith. You could say this, that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. If somebody could rightfully and legitimately disprove the resurrection accounts, then they would have a very strong claim to say that Christianity is false and that it just never should be. Paul himself says this. Can I remind you of what he said there in 1 Corinthians? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Paul said this, I challenge everybody, disprove the resurrection and Christianity falls. So for that reason, many people have tried to explain, that's the word they use, what really happened, that's the terminology they use, in the resurrection. One theory is called the wrong tomb theory. That actually the women were just confused and they went to the wrong tomb. They went to a tomb that happened to be empty. They go, oh, yippee, the tomb's empty. And all the while, Jesus is over in another tomb. You know what? I'm going to be gracious and not say terms like stupid or moronic or things like that. But look, it's just not a very thoughtful approach to the whole thing. Because number one, Luke very specifically tells us that the women saw with their own eyes where Jesus was buried. They saw it. There was no confusion. They saw where he was buried. Secondly, if Jesus actually was in another tomb somewhere else, can you imagine what the Jewish leaders would have done when all these crazy Christians were running around saying Jesus is risen? They say, oh no, he's not risen. Look over here in this tomb. Here he is. Remember the right tomb, the one guarded by the Roman soldiers and sealed with a seal? There he is. But nobody could ever produce the body. So much for the wrong tomb theory. Then there's also what some people call the wishful thinking theory. The wishful thinking goes like this, is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but his disciples and his followers and these women, they just wanted it so much that they just prayed, let's pretend, so big in their head that they created the reality out of something that never really happened. And it was all wishful thinking. There's two things that go against this. Number one, it goes against it because everybody was surprised that Jesus was raised from the dead. The women were surprised. They were not expecting this. The disciples were surprised. Matter of fact, I don't mean to be a spoiler, but I'll tell you what's going to happen in a few verses. The women are going to run and tell the disciples and say he's risen from the dead. And you know what the disciples are going to say? Thank you. It's what we've wanted to believe all along. The disciples say, get out of here. You don't, silly women, you don't know what you're talking about. That's going to be their attitude. They had to be persuaded. It wasn't a matter of wish projection. There's another thing too. I will agree that there are some strange and outlying cases where people will believe things that aren't real because of wishful thinking. But are there people who will die for such things? And where everybody who believes it will die for it, such as all of the apostles, all of the witnesses, they were willing to die for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. That's very strong evidence. And then you have the animals ate the body theory. That's answered by the presence of the stone. Some people think, oh, you know, the tomb was left open, so predators went in there. No, are you crazy? That's what the tomb was blocked with a stone and guarded by Roman soldiers. Then there's the swoon theory. Do I even need to mention the swoon theory? The swoon theory says this: Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, he just fainted. And in the cool, reviving air of the tomb, he came back to life. It's a completely logical theory. Jesus then hopped up off of the shelf. He somehow twisted himself out of the grave clothes, rolled away the stone from the inside, kung fu kicked the Roman guards, on and on and on. Yeah, I hope you enjoy a little bit of sarcasm there. I mean, it's foolish to think such a theory. And then finally, the grave robber theory is answered by the presence of the Roman guard. Friends, over and over again, we have this astounding evidence of the empty tomb and what the Bible says about it. So let's continue on here. Verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Again, I want you to understand, verse 4 says that they were greatly perplexed by this. Once the women saw the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, their immediate reaction was not to create the idea, oh, Jesus must be risen. They were confused. They didn't understand. What possibly could this mean? We came here to better prepare this body for burial. The last thing in the world we expected that we would come here and the body wouldn't be here. Where is it gone? Why is it gone? They couldn't figure it out. But then verse 4 says, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they asked this amazing question. Look at this question in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Friends, that is such a wonderfully logical question. The angel seemed almost surprised. You're looking for Jesus? Why are you looking here? This is where he was buried. Don't you get it? He's not here. He's alive. Why would he hang around in the tomb? He's not here anymore. He's among the living. Remember, too, that in the Jewish world, cemeteries and tombs are unclean things. Why would a good Jewish boy hang around the cemetery? It's just not right. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's just not where he would be. And so they ask this question, and he says, no, don't think of him as dead. He's living. Go look for him among the living. They said, verse 6, he is not here. The Son of Man, verse 7, must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Don't you remember that this is what he said? You know, to the women, if they remembered that Jesus said it at all, because for some reason, so many of the things that Jesus said just went over the heads of the people that he listened, that listened to him. Friends, this isn't strange to us, is it? I believe myself to be a person who was born again by the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, gifted by him with gracious gifts, meaning I believe that I myself, and I'm not making myself exclusive, I think you have these things as well, but I'm just speaking of myself, but I believe that I have many advantages over these women and over the disciples who were not yet born again and filled with the Spirit and transformed by God's grace and such. Now, if I am a slow learner, how much more for them? If I forget things, does it surprise me that before this transforming work of the Holy Spirit took place, that they would be slow to believe and easy to forget? No, they forgot what Jesus said. And so in verse 8, when it says, and they remembered his words, that was the first stirring of hope in their hearts. I want you to notice, the first stirring of hope did not come from the empty tomb. The first stirring of hope came when they remembered what Jesus said and connected it with what they saw right in front of their eyes. He's risen from the dead. This is an amazing thing. The tomb is empty. He said he would rise and began rising up in their heart. Maybe he really did rise from the dead. Maybe what he said about coming back was exactly true. So verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So you have these women. Now, by the way, it's interesting to me that in all these accounts, what you have is the first one listed is Mary Magdalene. I don't know why she has such prominence here. Mary Magdalene is an interesting character because what she's mainly known for in the scriptures, not in popular imagination, what she's mainly known for in the scriptures is being there at the crucifixion and being there at the empty tomb. That's mainly what she's known for. The only reference to her outside of the crucifixion and the empty tomb is one reference in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, where it says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her, and she was among the women who followed Jesus and took care of him, you know, provided for him out of their substance. Did you know that there was a group of women who went around with the disciples, and they helped provide for Jesus and the disciples out of whatever they had? And, you know, I don't know however else they helped, but they were helping along the way, and Mary Magdalene was one of those. Now, I wish somebody could tell me why, in the popular imagination, Mary Magdalene was a former prostitute. That's how it is in the popular imagination. I don't know why. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. It says that she was possessed with 7 devils, and that's bad enough. But I don't know why people put that upon her. It's sort of a mystery. But this is her great claim to fame. She was present at the crucifixion, and now she's present there when the stone was rolled away. So what do? They run back. They tell the disciples these things. But look at their reaction. Verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. According to William Barclay, the phrase idle tales is a medical word that's used to describe the babbling of a fevered and insane man. That's how it seemed to the disciples. Yeah, blah, 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 tomb empty, whatever. Saw some angels, yeah. You ladies, you're all crazy.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.